Today we get to go to heaven. Enjoyed the special music today. It's been a blessing. Thank you for all those who participate in that. We don't always say it, but we're always thankful for all the hard work and effort you put in being prepared to, as we lead us in our worshiping of the Lord. Okay, let's go back to Philemon. So we're not going to stay the whole night in Philemon. And this morning, to be honest with you, we probably tried to put too much in the morning service. So we didn't get through every single thing, but that's okay. There's a spot, an individual that I want to look at a little bit tonight. And I think it'll be a help to us and a guide to us. If you were not here in the Sunday school or Sunday morning hour, maybe you're a young person that was in the back or serving somewhere. Our theme for today was the book of Philemon, talking about the great grace that God bestows upon us and how we should take that grace that's been given to us and then to release it or to repay it or give it back to someone else. Paul is writing while in prison, and while in prison, he meets this man named Onesimus. Onesimus gets saved, thankful for that. You get Paul sitting in prison in bonds and chains. He's not stopping. He's still serving. He doesn't let his circumstances stop him from serving the Lord. And so often, we let so many little things stop us, but he's sitting in prison with chains, meets this individual, wins him to Christ. Onesimus says, you know what? I need to confess something. I am a slave that has ran away from my master, or servant running away from my master, and I stole something. As we mentioned this morning, that's things that we're looking at, and that's what most history and the commentators say based off of the scriptures. And Paul's like, well, who was your master? He says, this man named Philemon. Now, Philemon, we looked at in Sunday school, wonderful testimony, known for being a refresher, known for being a blessing to people, known for having great joy and consolation and the love that he shows and how he cares about many others. So Paul writes this letter saying, Onesimus has gotten right with God. I want you to receive him back. Don't want you to punish him. I want you to receive him, not just as a servant. I want you to receive him as a brother. And even a step farther, I want you to treat him as if it was me standing before you. When you see Onesimus, I want you to see me. And how you would treat me is how I want you to treat Onesimus. And we looked at that this morning. I know it was kind of quickly, but the beautiful picture that's there, how God, when he sees us, sees not our sin, but the righteousness of Christ. And it's a wonderful story. And we looked at some different things, what love does. In verse number 9, talked yet for love's sake. And we talked about it wasn't just Paul's sake, love, or Philemon's love. It was God's love. And the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts. There's no way that they could love this divine love. And we talked about, we showed that in Paul's life. We showed that in Philemon's life. And how, for Christ's sake, that's what Paul's saying. Because you were gracious and because you received the grace of God, because you received the mercy of God, because all these things happen for you. Now, I want you to extend the same grace to others. So looked at in verse number 3, you talk about to grace and peace. These are things that Paul was praying for them. But he said in verse 5, those are things that you give to all the saints. So God doesn't just bless us for us to sit. He wants us to send that out and to make it a difference in the lives of your church family. And also not only your church family, but to those that are around us. And so as we come to this spot, we saw those different things, what love does. Love took a slave and made him a son, took a person that was unprofitable and made him profitable, took a runaway and now is received. It was, you know, he says, receive him back in. And it's just a beautiful picture of how we've been received into beloved and we're accepted. He went from a servant to a brother, from sin to righteousness. And that's where we stopped this morning. Matthew 10:8 has this phrase at the end of it. Freely you have received, freely give. He was talking to disciples as they were going out. He said, look, you have received so much freely. Now give it out to the rest of the world. And you would say, of course, that's what we want to do. Of course, we want to bestow the grace of God upon everyone else. Of course, we want to be a refresher. We don't want to be a drainer. And we looked at those things in Sunday school this morning. And I encourage you to listen to that. If you didn't get to listen Sunday mornings, to help you understand how it all ties together. Wouldn't everyone want to be like Philemon? What Philemon does and how Philemon communicates and how he's effectual. Look what it says in verse number 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledgement acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Every good thing that's in you. Now, effectually communicate it to those that are out there. It's a wonderful letter, but it's a letter that's saying, don't keep it to yourself. The church is bigger than you. You're not it. It's Christ's church. And it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, talks about Timothy, talks about Philemon, talks about Philemon's wife, talks about Philemon's son. And then we come towards the end and we look at this and we're introduced to five more people. Before we get that, we didn't really talk much about verse 18. So we're going to hit that. And for the most part, we have alluded to every single verse in the book, even though it was as we jumped around to tell the story. But verse 18, it says, if he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. And so what he's saying here is, Paul, most people believe the reason why we think he stole something from Philemon is because he owed him something. As if he stole something from him. And now Paul's saying, hey, look, don't charge him for that. Instead, put that on my account. And that's when Christ paid for our sin. Once again, another beautiful picture. But think about that for a second. The spiritual debt we owe. You think about what it's talking about here. There is a spiritual debt that we owe to those around us, but also to the Lord. You think about what it says in verse 18, there was a debt that Onesimus owed. Look what it says in verse 19. I have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Verse 18 talks about Onesimus's debt. Verse number 19 talks about Philemon's debt. And what type of debt did he owe? More than likely, we mentioned before, either Philemon was one to Christ under Paul's ministry. Paul has mentored him. Paul has poured himself into him. He says, look, I'm not even telling you because you owe me something, because you owe me, because all I have put into you, that's the reason why I want you to do this for Philemon. He says, no, I'll pay the debt. Whatever it is that he owes, I'm willing to do. And then we think about the Apostle Paul's debt. Remember in Romans chapter number 1, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And you say, we have a debt. There's no way we can pay back Christ for what he's done for us. But because of the price he has paid for us, we respond by wanting to serve him. That's what Paul is saying. I'm debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and unwise, everyone. I'm ready to preach the gospel because of the debt that I owe. Verse 18 talks about a debt you cannot pay. Verse 19 talks about a debt you're supposed to pay, to be able to take care of those who have helped you. But then we think about that debt. Paul talks about how much we owe Jesus, how much we owe everything to him. We owe him everything. Now, if you read this chapter, we call it a chapter because it's all it is, the entire book. This is not a commanding letter. Paul is not writing threatening, saying, I know this about you. Remember when you did this? Remember you did that? You better do this or I'm coming. It's not presented that way. And sometimes that's how we want to talk. We want to intimidate someone like we are something big. But no, it is an entreating letter. It is something he's pointing him back to the Savior. Look what God did for you. Look at the grace he gave you. You were a slave and you became a son. You were a servant, but now you're a brother. You used to be unprofitable, but now you are profitable. That sin that used to dominate your life is now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And he says to him, now remember all those things. Now give that to somebody else. But that's the case for me. That's the case for any blood-bought, born-again believer. That's the case for Philemon. And he's saying, now give that back. Give that to someone else. And we would say, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to do that. But you say, well, doesn't everybody do that? And the answer is no. Not everybody does. We owe something to those who came before us, those who invested in us. We also owe something to those who come behind us, the Onesimuses. There was someone that one day we were someone else's Onesimus, or someone who poured himself in us. And now we owe a debt. Now, as we continue on, we're going to drop down a few verses. We looked at verse 20 and 21 a little bit this morning. Verse 22, we talked about how he's a refresher in 21 because he was obedient, not just obedient, he was exceeding in his obedience. Verse 22, we see that he was someone who prayed for the Apostle Paul. Verse 23, he says, "There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." We looked at how he uses family words, he uses friendly words, partnering type words, fellow laborer, fellow prisoner, fellow soldier, and how fellow labor means we're working together. Fellow prisoner means how we bear one another burdens and we go through trials of one another. Fellow soldier, how we're fighting for the good fight. And then we see here, he begins to introduce us to a few more people. Marcus, well known. He was the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Epaphras is the one that's known for being the one of the leaders of Colossae. Artiscus, also another well-known person that was delivering letters for the Apostle Paul. Then we find this man, Demas. Now, Demas is what we're going to look at. And most of us, probably when I mention in Philemon, if you went home and read Philemon, you're like, pastor's probably going to talk about Demas because Demas is known for something. Then we have Lucas, my fellow laborers, all these men that were working together for the cause of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. So tonight, I want you to think about something happens to Demas. Something changes. Demas's name is mentioned three times in the Bible. Colossians 4:14, it says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Most people believe that these letters were written at the same time, and the letter Colossae was delivered, and once again, the letter of Philemon was delivered, maybe even by Onesimus, obviously bearing this letter, but also the same time period that was there. So we see here in Colossians and also in Philemon, this man Demas is called a fellow laborer of Paul's, laboring together for the cause of Christ. But we also see probably about 2 years later, not much time has expired. If your Bible gives dates and times, and once again, I don't think they have an exact science because they all disagree sometimes. There is within 2 year period, I think it's 64 to 66, 2 years, within 2 years, this is what's written about Demas. It says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed into Thessalonica." So there was something here that he was serving. He was that fellow laborer enough that he was well enough known. And where is Paul at? Paul's in prison. Is he a prisoner? We won't see him calling him a fellow prisoner. That's what he says about Epaphras. But we see him there and he's serving together and he greets them there. It's not just, he's not some fair weather guy. And the idea is just the easy thing that Paul's there getting miracles. Maybe he's just feeding off. No. He's there and he's serving the Lord. And then it says just a short period of time, more than likely less than 2 years later, he has forsaken Paul and he has loved. And the reason why they give is because he has loved the world. It says, "Demas have forsaken me." And this is why, having loved this present world. So I want us tonight to look at this. "Demas have forsaken me." Now, once again, the same description. If Demas was a believer, we believe he was because he was a fellow laborer. You might be able to make that argument. I mean, he never truly got saved because of that. That's the reason why he left. But I do know that there's believers that backslide and there's believers that go into the world and there's believers who go looking for other things. But so we're going to take it from the thought that Demas was someone who was saved, but he chose to love something more than he loved God. It's similar to that church last week we looked at, that church of Ephesus. Remember how what he had somewhat against thee. He says, "Thou have left thy first love." He had left their first love. And because of that, they did labor. And because of that, they did have work. And because of that, they were willing to have hope. And there was a time where we see the slope continue to slide down, where I'm sure there was a time where Demas, it was a labor of love. And it was a faith, work of faith. And it was a hope, a patience of hope. And now it has just become a laborer, maybe adjust the work because they've left that first love. And now as time's going along, he's tried to continue on. And now he sees it. The pull of this world has just grabbed him. And you know what happens? He forsakes Paul, he forsakes the work of God. So let's now take our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. We may come back to Philemon, we may not, but in 1 John chapter number 2, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the world. Once again, this week, your devotions, where it's all about the book of Philemon, re-emphasizing the things that we talked about all throughout the day, and it's just there, and it's trying to help you see the change that love makes. And we saw what Philemon did, and also there's a little bit about Demas. And it says here, 1 John chapter number 2, very familiar verses. Maybe you might even be able to quote some of it. It says in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see that there's key here. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. We like to think we can have both. We like to think that everything's okay. I was reading this past week in a book, and it was kind of interesting. And the person made the statement, it kind of stood out to me. You cannot have bitterness towards someone and love somebody at the same time the way you're supposed to. And that just kind of stood out to me, because I know there's people out there that have bitterness, anger in their hearts, and they just don't want to deal with it. Oh, I still love them, but how can you love somebody like you're supposed to? That's a divine love that comes from God. But then you have bitterness and you have anger in your heart to that individual. The two cannot coexist. And that's what he's saying. If you love the things of this world and you have a love for the thing, have the love for the world and for the world system, he says, if any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's why Demas had to come to a spot and come to a realization, am I going to love God or am I going to love the world? And it says that Demas have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Verse 16 begins to give us some things to beware of. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So tonight, what I want you to do, what I want us to do, is kind of take a look at ourselves and say, am I still serving? You say, Pastor, I'm here. Like I said, the Church of Ephesus, they left a long time beforehand. And he says, I have somewhat against thee. I'm going to remove your candlestick. Demas was here, and just short a couple years later, he's forsaking Paul. And I know Paul at this point in time, as he's writing 2 Timothy, is his last known letter. He doesn't have much time left in this world, and it would have been tough to continue to stay with him. But Demas forsakes him in one of the hardest, most difficult times. And here we learn that he said there, that this love of the world is what's going to take the love of the Father out of us. Now, as a Christian, as a believer, we have the Spirit of God that lives in us. The fruit of the Spirit is in there. I love that thought, that love, joy, peace, when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings it all. There's no such thing as that second blessing. It means that we are Spirit-filled and we're letting him control. The love of God lives within you. And that's what I love about the story of Philemon. I see a man who loves, and he does all these wonderful things. And you look at that and you say, could I ever be like a Philemon? Could I really be a refresher? Could I be someone who is known for being obedient, but being exceeding obedient and praying for others? Can I be someone who is an encourager, not just to the fact that I received the grace of God, but I can give it out, as it talks about in verse number 5, to all the saints, not just the saints I love, not just the saints I like, but to all the saints? Can I not just have church in my house? Church was in his heart. Can I be someone like that? And the answer is yes. If the Holy Spirit of God can do it in Philemon's life, he can do it in our life. And Paul, as he's writing this, and he's saying to Philemon, hey, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. And you're thinking, who can do that? It's the love of God. It's not Paul's love. It's not Philemon's love. It's God working in their lives. And they're realizing that the love that God has put in them is something, as we let the Holy Spirit control. You can love someone like that. It doesn't matter how much they harm you. It doesn't matter how much they hurt you. Once again, Philemon, as a businessman, his servant leaves him in a lurch, leaves him in a bind. Paul is asking him to do something that is extraordinarily something that is unusual, that I want you to receive him. I don't want you to punish him. Can you imagine what all the other servants might have thought? I not only do I want you to receive him, I want you to treat him no longer like a servant. I want you to treat him like a brother. And that's a head scratcher. How in the world can I do that? Then he says, I want you to look at him and I want you to see somebody that you owe a debt to. I want you to receive him like you would receive me. I want you to treat him the way you would treat me. Is that, can someone love someone like that? Yes, God loves us like that. And God gives us the ability to love others like that. And that's what he's saying. Don't keep it within yourselves. But the love of the world will draw that love out. That love of the world. And he says that the love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reason why many times we don't have that same love in us because there's something in this world that we love more than we love God. What else is taking that love away? The devil can't take it away. The only thing the devil can do is what we allow him to do. So I want to encourage you tonight. Don't let the love of this world take away and cause you to forsake the work of the Lord. Romans 12 reminds me of this when it says, 12 verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what's that next phrase? And be not what? Conformed. Do not let this world conform you. Be not conformed to this world. People want to let their opinions and the way they grew up conform them. They want to let this world conform me. I know you said, well, it's not worldly. It's not this. You know, the Bible says that be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You let the word of God sit there and just renew your mind. And that's what the scriptures are saying. That's what Philemon's saying is let God's love, get God's grace that's been demonstrated to you, go to someone else. Remember, you were that slave that became a son. You were that servant that became a brother. You used to be unprofitable, and now you're profitable. Now, you no longer does God see the sin and the filthiness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We have been blessed beyond measure. Now, give that to somebody else. Stop draining people. Instead, refresh them with the ways that you've been refreshed. Do not let this world conform you. Do not let the loving of the things of this world and letting the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes control your thinking of how things should and should not be done. Let the word of God transform you. Let it renew your mind day by day that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yourself. No, the perfect will of God. You're not going to know it unless you let the word of God. You cannot let the world continue to dictate how you look at things and how you conform into its image. He says, let conform into the image of Christ. But Demas forsaken him. So tonight, quickly, I want you to see, ask yourself this question. Am I really still serving the Lord? Am I? Demas forsook him. So here's a couple of things I want you to understand before we look at four different groups of people. First thing I want you to understand is the Christian race is a marathon, not a sprint. Remember, God did not save us for a life of ease so that we could float off to heaven in a few days. No, there's trials, there's troubles that are going to happen. And if we don't keep our eyes focused on Jesus, you know what's going to happen? We're going to forsake him too. We're going to let the world come. They're going to let the world conform our thinking. We're going to say, well, you know what? This is kind of how I think. This makes sense to me. And yes, the world has a completely different viewpoint than what the Bible does. The world will agree with something that's anti-Bible. The world will agree with you that, yes, you shouldn't be treated like that. Yes, they shouldn't do that. Yes, they should do this. Yes, they should be appreciative. And the whole point is don't let the world conform your thinking. Let the word of God transform you from the inside out. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great of a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Lay aside those weights, lay aside the conforming of the world, lay aside those sins that so easily beset us. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on him. As you keep your focus on him, the world, you can't. If your eyes are on him, your eyes are not going to be on the world. If your love is on Christ, your love is not going to be in this world. So take the time to remember, hey, look, this is a marathon. Demas maybe got excited. We've seen it before. I'm going to serve the Lord. I get so excited and get pumped up. And for a year or two, they're there and they're serving and they're serving. And then where'd they go? Why aren't they here anymore? Something got a hold of their attention. They took their eyes off of Christ. Not only does, remember, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Take the time to encourage others in the race. There are those around us that are struggling. How do you know? We all struggle. All of us have different struggles in certain ways. Some of us in our pride, we feel like, oh, no, I'm not. There's no problem with me. No, there we all struggle. That's why it says, that take heed lest you fall. Church attendance isn't what it should be. Some don't even come to worship. And some find it difficult just to pray and study their Bibles. Many times people are living a difficult life that's around them. And so many times what a Christian does, instead of encouraging and lifting them up, they push them down even farther. And I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the person that drains the joy and the comfort away from others. I want to speak the truth, and I want to encourage others with the truth. Think about what Hebrews 3:13 says. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We should encourage one another. We should exhort one another. We should provoke one another towards what? Yeah, I'm good at provoking. No, provoking towards good works. It says in Galatians 6:1-2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. He's writing to Philemon, a spiritual man, and says, I want you to restore this man. Now, once again, it's a little bit different because he was not a believer when he left. And so Philemon says, when he comes, I want you to treat him like a brother. He said, I want you to restore this person. I want you to put him up not only as a brother, I want you to treat him the way you would treat me. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Encourage one another. Are we still serving the Lord? Are we still in this race? Have we taken a seat and sat down? Have we let the world begin to conform our thinking? Have we began to think like the world would think? Hey, you should do this, you should do that. No, let God transform you. Remember that even though you start right, you can always fall along the way. Even though you start it right. It seemed like Demas is doing well. He's a fellow laborer. He got his name mentioned in the Bible. Hey, none of you got your name mentioned in the Bible. Well, I guess Mr. Steve, if his name's Stephen's in there, but it's a different Stephen. And there's, you know, my name's Joseph. But he got his name mentioned in the Bible as a co-laborer of Christ. He was doing something right at some point in time, but there came a spot where he lost his passion. He left his first love. He and his pride and his self-righteousness and his blindness, he began to think that he could handle this, that if he dealt and played with the world a little bit, it wouldn't hurt him. And he began to think about this, that maybe I can handle doing both. Maybe God didn't know what he's talking about when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Maybe I can love God and love the world at the same time. Maybe if I just let the world change my thinking in just a few areas so I can fit in, that I can still love God supremely. And he says, no. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed. Are you serving the Lord? And that's what we want you to do. Just very quickly, take some heed here. Consider, how is my service for God? Am I truly serving him? Am I letting the world conform my thinking, or am I letting God's word renew my mind? I hear and see the story of Philemon. I see the grace that he was given. He wants just Philemon to respond. He wants to relay that grace that he has. Do we do that? I don't see that oftentimes in many churches. I do see in our church some. But many times I see the anger sometimes and the contention and the bitterness and things like that. And that's a discouragement. That's draining the joy and love out of what God's trying to do and what God wants us to do. So let's go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, I enjoy this story because it shows you that there was a multitude. I mean a multitude following Jesus. But Jesus preached and teached, and he preached and teached the truth or taught the truth. And you know what happens? There's some people that leave. So there's four different groups that are here. And I want you to think about it. Inside churches, I think there's four different groups that you can see and understand. And there's four different, at least, observations that are made here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, he says in verse number 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So there was a large group of people. Now, we don't know all the reasons why they followed Jesus. Maybe it was the powerful miracles in John chapter 2. Maybe it was the feeding of the 5,000 earlier in John chapter 6. Maybe it was the guy that was stuck, paralyzed, or whatever it was for 38 years on that bed. Yes, if you're going to be those doing this type of miracles, you're going to be able to get a crowd. Maybe it was the teaching like he did for Nicodemus. Maybe people heard Nicodemus' story and they wanted to come. Maybe it was the woman of Samaria's story and she brought a crowd. We don't know why all these people were following, but it came to a spot. It says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So the first group I want you to see is those who are inactive, no interest in following. There's groups, and once again, sometimes they're in the church service, and sometimes they're sitting at home, inactive. No interest in following, no interest in being a disciple. They will hear a story, they will hear a message, they will even come listen to the sermon, and no matter what is said, nothing is going to change them. You can blame it on the preacher, but even when they open up the Word of God, if they do, they are inactive, and they do not let the Word of God change their heart. And that's what it is. That's what they're saying. This group that's here is that they had no interest in listening to what Christ said. And the question is, are you active in the work of the Lord today? Demas was a fellow laborer, but there are those who are not engaged in the ministry. It becomes easy to look around at other options. The devil is trying to get their eyes off of Jesus, and their eyes are off of Jesus, and their foot is halfway out the door already, and they can stay that way for a long time, but they are inactive. They have no interest in being a disciple. They have no interest in paying a cost to learn what Jesus is trying to teach them. They have no desire that's there. They're gets completely happy with, hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower, but I'm not going to let anything change me. It's God, they never move God, and God never moves them. They never pray, God, will you open my heart? Will you show me? This is a dangerous place to be. And you think about it, we must remember that, be careful of the world. And then that's why Demas, it says, he loved the present world. Think about it. Lot's wife turned around, and what happened? She turned to the pillar and saw it. She looked. Remember, mine eye affecteth my heart. Keep a close eye on the Lord. Keep your eyes off the things of this world, because you can't have the love of God and the love of this world at the same time. There's some that are inactive. Would that be you tonight? Are you in an inactive state, a backslidden state? One that says no interest in following. I'm willing to be a part and just be here and stay, but there is no way I'm going to serve the Lord. There's also another group I see here that are being spiritually blinded or not looking at things in a spiritual way. Look what it says in John chapter 6. Look what it says in verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Why would the Lord ask the same question of someone in the ministry today or someone who has a spiritual appetite? And because our Savior knows how deceptive Satan is. 2 Corinthians 11 says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Maybe someone sat down, Demas, and had a conversation and said, Demas, something's happened in your life. Your passion's not there. Your love's not there. What's going on? You seem like you're letting the world control your thinking. You're seeming to let the world determine what you're saying. If someone sat down and have a conversation, there's a good chance that Demas even wouldn't let you have that conversation with them. But that's what Jesus says to him. He says to him, he looks at them, he says, hey, are you also going to be spiritually blinded? Will you also go away? Will you let the devil deceive you into believing what I'm saying, what I'm teaching is not worth it, and that you can just be inactive and you can just walk away, and it's not that big of a deal? He's looking at them and says, will you also be deceived? Because we can all be deceived. We can all be spiritually manipulated into believing a lie. You think about the stories. The devil was a great deceiver. I think about David, the man after God's own heart, fell. I think about Elijah, the powerful prophet of God, who called rain, fire down from heaven. But just how many days later, he's saying, go ahead and kill me, Lord. It's not worth it. It's because they were spiritually, they had their eyes had been changed in what they were thinking. They began looking at their circumstances, began looking at the things of the world. David says, oh boy, there's Bathsheba out there. There's a beautiful woman. I have to have her. And then he goes and murders Uriah, all those different things. He was naive in the thinking. No, I can handle it.
And we can't. A third. And so is that you today? Are you someone that is being spiritually deceived by the devil? And the question we must ask yourself, are you also going to go away? Are you like a demon that is going to just go ahead and just keep on following after this world? Then I see a third group as those that are just kind of blending in. It's called a chameleon Christianity, one preacher put it this way. And that didn't start in the 21st century. People try to start blending in things such as, you know, Christian rock music or neo-evangelism, contemporary church. They just want to blend everything in so they can just kind of fit in. But look what it says here in verse 69. It says, actually verse number 70. He says, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" So during these years, Judas blends right in. And Judas is not, in my mind, even a believer. He blends in with everyone else. He is that terror among the wheat. And he's there. That's in churches sometimes. People who know they're not believers, know their heart's not right with God, and they're just sitting there. And it's there in the most dangerous spot. They've gotten comfortable, and they've blended in to where Judas even betrays Christ. So are you someone who is inactive and backslidden? Are you someone who's being spiritually manipulated or deceived by the devil? Are you someone that even doesn't know God, that is just blending in? And then last, we see the ones that are boldly standing with God. Look what it says here in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, of eternal life." There was that group that says, "I know God, that you are it. You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. Who else are we going to go to? Who else are we going to turn to? Who else are we going to depend upon?" And that's when they come and they says, "The Bible is all I have. I need to listen to the Bible. I need to understand the Bible. I need to let the word of God transform me and renew me day by day. I can't let this world sit here, and I can't let this world conform my thinking. I must let the word of God renew my mind day by day. I have nowhere else. Where else am I going to go?" I love it when Peter says that. And Peter said some dumb things over the years, but he said some really encouraging things. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Who are we going to go?" He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to turn?" Peter has made a share of mistakes, but I would love to hear him say that. And we believe that Jesus, we believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where we come. We sit there. Here's Demas. He's forsaken. He is backslidden. He is inactive. He is missing in action. He's been deceived into believing a lie and that he can live like the world and still serve God. And then that ended up taking him all the way out of service. Just like Demas, he was written in the Bible. I don't know about you. I don't know if I would want my name written in the Bible, even if I was called a fellow laborer once, but then later on for it to say that he had forsaken me because he loved this present world. Maybe as a fellow laborer, it'd be kind of cool to have my name written down, but to have people preach on me, "Don't be like Demas," that wouldn't be as much fun. But we have people that sit. And as the Lord, as we look around and we see empty seats in churches, we see unopened Bibles, we see prayer closets that have dust on them, unreached cities, unreached countries. And the question is, will you also go away? Or are you going to be like Demas and say, "It's just not worth it. This world's too attractive"? Because if you love the things of the world, he says the love of the Father is not in you. So what does this have to do with Philemon? I wanted to go back and think about it. As Demas is a believer, once again, I feel like he was. He was that son that became a slave. He was that servant that became a brother. He was unprofitable, and now he is profitable. He was lost, and now he's saved. He was he had that sin that ruled and reigned in his life, and now he has the righteousness of Christ upon him. All those things, the same thing that they based off that Philemon had happened to him. He was regenerated. He was saved. He became a new creature in Christ. He had all the same things that Philemon had to offer to Onesimus, he had that to offer to the world too. That same grace is the same grace he experienced. But he chose to say, "Not me." So I want to encourage you today, don't just hold it in. Don't just take the grace of God and just say, "You know what? That's wonderful. It's great for me." He wants us to give that toward all the saints, as it says in Philemon 5. He desires that we would be someone who refresh the brethren, as it talks about in verse number 7. He's someone who is giving it out and talks about in verse number section, number 6, all the good things that we have in Christ Jesus, all those wonderful things we have as a believer. Now, let it happen to the rest of the world. But that's not what all the believers look like in a church. Unfortunately, there are those who are inactive. Unfortunately, there are those who have been spiritually manipulated or deceived into believing, hey, I can have bitterness in my heart and still love people. Hey, I can love the world and God at the same time. There are those also that we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus, and because we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus, we're letting this world dictate how we should think. And we've gone to the spot that no longer are we like the Philemon's, trying to be that channel of love, that channel of grace that's in us, that he wants us to give to the world. Instead, we are contentious, bitter, angry. We become inactive. Try to bless me is kind of thought. That's not how church is. We should be praying all week long that God would show up in our church services, that he would meet with us, that he would speak to us personally, I'm excited about serving in church because this is the place where we come to meet God. And I know you meet God every single day, hopefully in your prayer calls and your Bible times, but this is the place where God comes. We come to meet God. We come set this aside. We sing praises and songs about him. We talk about him. We give towards him. We serve him. We listen to the preaching about him. We come here today to meet with the Lord. Don't be inactive. Don't be spiritually deceived. Instead, don't have to be asked, are you going to leave too? Be that bold person that says, I have nowhere else to go. It's God and God alone. I owe this great debt to him, and whatever he says, I want to follow. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer tonight.